بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. Apologies for the late beginning. Unfortunately, we were on the way in, caught up in the madness and the fitness that you have going on here. It took me 15 minutes just to turn around the corner, just by the masjid here. Which killer, subhanAllah. Allah Rustam, Allah Azza wa Jal guide them. We continue then with the chapters from the chapters of the book Mu'adhatun Nisa. Today's session, we look at the chapter that occurs on page 34, Temptation of the Woman and the Harms of Intermingling. This chapter, of course, is clear from its title. He discusses in this section the affair of the temptation of the woman and the harms of intermingling. That is the harm of what is known as al-ikhtilat. Al-ikhtilat is the affair of the premixing of the sexes. He mentions that indeed the compassionate religion of Islam, with its accurate directives and praiseworthy guidance, has protected the Muslim woman and guarded her for her nobleness and honor. It is likewise guaranteed for her honor and happiness, and it is prepared for her the reasons for a wholesome life, far from the situations of doubt, tribulation, evil, and corruption. One of the beautiful characteristics of Islam, ikhwan, is that Allah Azza wa Jal, with the revelation of the Sharia, has guaranteed for the one who follows the Sharia that his existence will be one of sharaf and izzah. That is, his existence is a noble, honorable existence. In every walk of life, in everything relating to character, to mannerism, Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed in that which was left with the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and in the Sunnah of the Messenger Alayhi Salatu Wasalam, that which will guarantee for the one who follows it honor and nobility. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned, addressing the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that indeed you are upon khuluq. Firstly, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions khuluq, يعني mannerism and character, and then he described it as عظيم, tremendous. And that is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that which he left from the Sunnah, has in it every form and every manner of beautiful characteristic that will guarantee for its followers nobility and honor. From its legislation then is that which is related to the relationship between the sexes. And of course that which is intended here is the relationship between the sexes as it relates to those who are not related, any non-relatives, and those who are not married. What is the level, and what is that which has been legislated as it relates to interaction between them? Is it a left, or is it a free and an open market? Anyone can do and act as he pleases, and is that, or is there in that nobility for the one who does so? Or is it that the Prophet ﷺ has legislated for them that which will guarantee for them izzah and nobility and protect and honor them? Of course, the affair, ikhwan, has in it, or the affair of that which has been legislated, has in it that which protects them and causes them to live an honorable life. He mentions all of this is from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal with his servants, from the angle that he revealed for them legislation as advice for them to rectify their corruption and to straighten out their crooked ways and to guarantee their happiness. And that would indicate then that anyone who follows the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, regardless of what they have from crookedness, from corruption, regardless of what they have with them from character that may not be upright, following the deen and following the sunnah and the character of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, will guarantee that anything from crooked character would be corrected. And that would necessitate likewise that anything that is present within it is considered good upright character, good mannerism. Whether we are able to fathom the element or the angle of good that is present within some of the legislation, what we can definitely say without doubt is that whatever has been legislated because of the fact that it has in it islah and rectification and salah and good. And we mentioned the ayah when Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in Allah ya'mur bil adli wal ihsani wal ita'i dhil qurba wa yanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkari wal baghi. Indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal commands with adl, with justice, wal ihsan, and benevolence, and striving in excellence, wa ita'i dhil qurba, and that a person ties the bonds of kinship, wa yanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkari wal baghi. And he prohibits fahsha, lewdness, evil, and transgression, and tyranny. Therefore, as Imam Sa'di mentioned, anything that has been commanded because it has in it good. And the good outweighs the evil. In it is rectification and khayr for the believer, whether or not the believer himself recognizes that. And anything that has been prohibited, it has been prohibited because of that which is in it from evil. Evil that is present within it is either pure evil or the evil outweighs the good that may possibly be present within it. And so he mentioned some examples of this, of the tremendous sovereignties and precise measures that Allah Azza wa Jalla legislated, which cuts off any means of temptation between men and women. And of course, the previous nations, as occurs in a number of ahadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned, as a cousin hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا حُلْوَةٌ خُدْرٌ حُلْوَةٌ. Indeed, the dunya is green and sweet. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مُسْتَخْلِفَكُمْ فِيهَا فَيَنْظُرْ كَيْفَ تَعْمَلُونَ. It is green and it is sweet. And indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal has placed you within it to see how you will act. فَاتَّكُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّكُوا النِّسَاءُ. And so fear the dunya and fear women. فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ كَانَتْ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Because the first fitna among the children of Israel related to women. The first trial among the Bani Israel related to women. Sheikh bin Uthaymeen, when he describes and explains the hadith, he said, look how Allah Azza wa Jal, often the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, described the dunya as hulwa khadira, that it is sweet to taste, khadira, green, in relation to that which we see. And that is because of the fact that the senses perceive what is around us. And it is our senses that cause us to incline towards certain things. Because we see it, we smell it, يعني, it is something that we know of its taste, and that it tastes beautiful and sweet, and it is delicious. And so we incline towards it even though we know that it is haram. Even though we know it is impermissible. And so the Prophet ﷺ warned us against that which our eyes may see as delectable, and that may delight our eyes, and that which is delightful to the tongue. In the dunya hulwatun khadira, it is sweet and it is green, but Allah Azza wa Jal has placed you within it to see how you will do. And so fear the dunya and fear women. And so here we have in this deen that which is legislated in order to cut off any means of temptation between men and women. He mentions these tremendous forms of legislation, sovereignties, and precise measures have been put in places of mercy from him to them, and as a protection for their honor, and as a defense from disgrace in this life, and a punishment in the hereafter. And if you look, ikhwan, at the kuffar at present, up until the very day, whenever the journalists and whenever magazine writers and reporters wish to make a story of an issue or to dishonor someone, it is always related to some sexual malpractice. It is always related to him having relations outside of marriage, or that she slept with someone other than her partner. And it is always some type of sexual malpractice that they use to disgrace and dishonor individuals and to bring them down. And so even among the non-Muslim, those who speak of how they are liberated and how their their manner of freedom of expression and what have you is the best form or manifestation of mannerism in our time, and that everyone else is really upon an archaic, ancient form of understanding and approach to behavior and to manners. But look how Allah Azza wa Jal has legislated that which protects the believer, and that is that it protects the distance between the sexes. He mentions under the protection of Islam, the light of its directives and its tremendous etiquette, the Muslim woman lives a relaxed life filled with happiness, honor, tranquility, and status in this life and the hereafter. Her distinguishing mark is covering and chastity. Yani that is her distinguishing characteristic, that she's covered. A beautiful characteristic for our sister, that is her mark. She's not lewd, and she doesn't let anyone see her beauty and expose herself and bring herself down in the name of liberation and beautification. Rather, her distinguishing mark is covering and chastity. Her cover is purity and integrity. Her banner is spreading etiquette and establishing good character. And her goal is protecting nobleness and defending virtue. Her goal is to protect nobleness, is to protect sharaf and izzah. She is, and her intent and her desire is to be a means and an instrument for the establishment of khayr, the establishment of good, the establishment of that which is noble and upright and honorable. And so it gives her pleasure to aid in re-establishing among the people this nobility and this honor and this uprightness. She's not affected by the fact that the people who are ignorant are taken by their ignorance and therefore just uncover themselves and remove the veil of honor from themselves. Rather, her goal is to establish uprightness, to establish honor, to establish nobility. That is her goal. If she can be an instrument in its establishment, then that is something that is what she strives towards and that she seeks for. And so the Muslim woman will remain in a position of the utmost standing, nobility, and exemplary repute as long as she's adhering to her religion, implementing the commands of her Lord, obedient to her Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, submitting her face to Allah, submissive to the legislation and its rulings, establishing the rights of Islam and its obligatory matters and its tremendous mannerisms. If she does so, فَأَبْشِرْ بِالْخَيْرِ. If she does so, there is no doubt she's upon good and she's upon that which will give her success and grant her success in the dunya and success in the hereafter. She exhibits this behavior while at complete ease, with complete trust and tranquility, and without paying attention to the negligent people, from the callous to vile behavior and tribulation. She's not concerned with them. Yeah, and she's not affected in any way, shape or form by their call and by their methods of tricking and beguiling individuals into believing, unless I do as you do, then I am behind, I'm backward, I'm degenerate. Unless I follow your way and your path, and I consider good that which you consider good, ayyuhal kafirun, then I am an individual that is living a life that is archaic and ancient. Now rather she understands, and she's clear of the fact that she is from the methods, or she's from the means of re-establishing good within society. And she starts with herself. Not only with the attitude that she has, but she starts by manifesting this nobility and this honor in her apparel, in her covering, in her garment, in her manner of carrying herself, and in her manner of being. She begins, she leads by example. And so she's a beautiful example of uprightness and of khayr and of nobility and of chastity. And each and every one of us knows what is within themselves, from inclination towards that which displeases Allah Azza wa Jal. And that may be present, and that is not to say that the believer is a malak, the believer is an angel, and that the believer has no inclination towards shar. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jal informs us, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. Allah informs us that indeed, as occurs in the statement of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, indeed the soul inclines towards evil. That it inclines towards it. It man finds some of it and something from it attractive. And that is the nature of human beings. But the one who is upright and noble is the one who disciplines himself, disciplines herself, studies and understands what good is, studies and understands what evil is, regardless of how fair seeming it may be. And if they quote it to good, then they stay away and they warn against evil, even though it is tempting. And so she exhibits this behavior in complete ease and with trust and tranquility, without paying attention to the negligent people from the coldest of vile behavior and tribulation. She behaves in a manner to attain happiness and peacefulness in this life and the hereafter, and to attain a tremendous and plentiful reward on the day that she meets her Lord. And that is the difference between the believer and other than them. That their affair constantly revolves around the recognition, the realization that soon and very soon we will be standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very soon we will be before the Lord of all the worlds. Very soon we will have to give an account for ourselves on the day that Allah Azza wa Jal refers to as the day of regret. يوم الحسرة والندامة. The day of regret, ikhwan, the day that people will be filled with regret. If only, could have, would have, should have done, I could have done, I would have done. But on that day, ayyuhal ikhwa, no doubt the affair will be far, far, far too late. And so the religion of Islam has illustrated that the temptation of the woman, if it occurs, it will result in much corruption and harm. And that, without doubt, is one of the surefire ways of bringing the society down. Start by corrupting its women. If the women are corrupt, then the society will follow. Corruption of the whole of the society will follow. Know that it is a principle. If the women are corrupt, then the corruption of the society will follow. Because if the women are corrupt, then they'll definitely attract the men. There is no doubt that those men, even if they're good, eventually they will be affected by those corrupt women. Because as it relates to men, if there is one thing that they are weak in regards to, then it is as it relates to the affair of women. And so if we have a society wherein the women are corrupt, then it follows that the men will be corrupt. If the women are easy, then it follows that that will cause corruption among the men. Because the men will eventually, even if they're strong, they will eventually be broken down by the corruption of those women. If the women are corrupt, the families will be corrupt. Those women will nurture bad children. Those women will nurture daughters who will grow up on corruption. Sons who will not know nobility from their mothers and from their sisters, and will have no respect for women, and will dishonor women, and will know that they are easy pickings, and that they are an open market. And so the corruption of the women, ikhwan, any individual that wishes to corrupt the society, then the easiest way to do so is to corrupt its women. Anyone that wants to corrupt a nation, a community, the easiest way to do so is to corrupt its women. And if with that being said, then sisters, you should understand the great role that you play in preserving and maintaining the sharaf, the izzah, and the nobility of a community. The sharaf, the izzah, and the nobility of our families. When you are upright, when you are good, then you are a great backbone within our families, within our communities, within our societies. You. Since that is the case, then recognize that you have an extremely important part to play in rectifying our communities and in rectifying our families. For this reason, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam feared greatly for his nation and warned them much from its outcome and its evil end. He warned his nation as a form of advice and fulfilling the trust of clarifying the religion of Allah. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a teacher, trustworthy, an advisor, and merciful. He didn't leave anything from good except that he guided his nation towards it. And he did not leave anything from evil except that he warned his nation from it. It was collected in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim, the hadith of Usama ibn Zayd, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I have left, or after my time, I have not left any trial more severe upon the men than the women. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, as occurs in the hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, be cautious of the worldly life and women. For indeed the first trial of the people of Israel was women. And there is a misprint in the book, it mentions the hadith of Sa'id al-Khudri. It's actually Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. And so there are many ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this tremendous topic. They are plentiful as a protection for society and the Muslim nation. Again, ikhwan, the ignoramuses who look upon our practice as Muslims, they say, yeah, these people, you know, where are they? What is wrong with them? You know, look how far they go. Look how extreme they are. You know, look how fickle and shallow they are. The nation or the world has moved on greatly from covering and from separation between the sexes. The world has developed greatly. Why are these people still maintaining this thing? Why? And so this ignorance that they have leads, brothers and sisters, to them having malice and dislike for the Ummah al-Islamiyah and dislike for the Muslimun. They can't understand, why would you not want to follow us? Why would you not want to be like us? Look how free we are. Look how liberal we are. Why wouldn't you not want to be upon that which we are upon? And so he mentions the hadith that were mentioned, and other than them from the speech of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are considered to be preventive measures to ensure the safety and the security of the woman, her home and her society. All of these things together prevent immorality from appearing among them, and evil and corruption spreading in their midst. When a woman adheres to the teachings of Islam, she will be in a happy life in this life, or she will be happy in this life and the hereafter. And she has aided in building a strong society. And this is the point that we're making. She has aided in building, aided. Not that she's been subjected, not that she's been oppressed, not that she's been overcome and subdued. She has aided in building a strong society that is adherent and honorable, full of purity, and chastity. When she's upright, it inspires even the bad man, even the man that is not good. It inspires him to be good. It makes him look down upon himself. And look at these pure women, chaste women. And look at me. Look at how I am. Look at these upright, good women. And how they act with me. And how they behave in my presence. And then look at me. That is what it causes. And that is the effect that it has upon the men. Among the young ones, it causes them to look up to their parents, to look up to their mother. Look at the mother that Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed me with. Look at the mother that Allah Azza wa Jal has given to me. A good woman, a noble woman, an honorable woman. And when he grows and becomes a man, he looks back and he says, my mother was a good woman. Allah blessed me with a mother that was pure and chaste and upright. A mother that taught that to me. A mother that I took that from. The women that she grows, when she becomes a woman, she'll look back and she will know how a woman should be. Without even having to be taught. Just by looking at her mother and remembering how her mother was, she will grow, become an adult woman, and she will know what uprightness is. She will know what chastity is. What good morals, good ethics are, she will know. Just on the basis of observing the one that Allah Azza wa Jal had blessed her to have from a mother. However, if she fails to implement the teachings of Islam, and she regresses into the pits of despicableness, and she falls into the sludge of corruption, she loses her honor. And she loses her lofty status. Now you're being told that to be honorable, the less clothing you wear, the more you're out of the home, the more you're just like the men or worse than them, this is a sign of liberation. And that is kadhib. And that is nothing but falsehood that has been spread by the shayateen and those who do the work of the devil. How possibly can your removal of your garments and you taking off your clothing and you being like the men and mingling with them, how can that possibly cause you to be honorable and to be considered liberated? This is liberation. If that is liberation, then our community wants no part of it. She becomes then, and she falls into the sludge of corruption. She loses her honor. She loses her lofty status. Indeed, if she pollutes herself with despicableness, she causes shame and disgrace to herself, to her family, and to her relatives. And even, ikhwan, among the worst of the families, from the families of the kuffar, if there is a bad woman among them, even the evil kuffar, they will speak about her. This one, everybody knows about her. Everybody knows how easy she is. Everybody knows how she was seen doing this and that with the and the other with such and such. Everyone knows how this man and that man and this one has slept with her. Everyone knows how such and such and these practices that she carries out. Everybody's seen her and how she behaved on the weekend. Any day in their homes will speak about the evil woman that is among them. Even as kuffar. And so the one who because this opposes, in essence, what we're being told is liberation. Liberation, we're being told, is to take your clothes off, to mingle, enjoy yourself, party, drink, get drunk, mingle with the men, be just like them. But why is it then, if this is liberation, why is it among the so-called liberated, they still look down upon this? Why? Because their human nature inclines towards chastity and uprightness and honorableness and piety. They know it's correct. But desire and the whispers of shaitan takes them away from that. And will cause them to believe that the practice that we carry out, the things that we do, and this is okay, this is fine. In fact, this is what the modern woman should be about. Mentions Indeed, if she pollutes herself with despicableness, she causes shame and disgrace to herself, to her family, to her relatives. She causes her head to hang low in sorrow, and that is the ultimate end result of this type of behavior. It ends in upset. It ends in misery. It ends in sorrow. The woman who does this, she ends up having a wretched life, a miserable life, just for those moments of enjoyment and pleasure. She ends up having a miserable life and disgracing and dishonoring herself and falling into a pit of ignominy. Mentions, she causes her head to hang low in sorrow and detracts from her standing among the people. And if she becomes pregnant from that and gets an abortion, then she has combined between murder and fornication. And if she attributes that child to her husband and her family, she has entered upon them a foreigner that is not from them, because this is from the loins of some strange man that she possibly didn't even know. And so this is not from them. This child is not of them. In essence, yes, it is her child, and yes, she is its mother. But how did it come about? This is the point that the Sheikh is making. And it is, and she has entered upon them a foreigner that is not from them, who will be alone with them, inherit from them, and will be viewed as a relative of theirs, while the child is not, in essence, a relative of theirs, and other than that, from corruption. Because in essence, yes, that child was born of that woman. But is it? Did the child come about by way of an upright relationship and the coming together of two individuals in a correct manner? Or is that child a child of fornication? And that is the point that the Sheikh is making here. And whoever ponders upon history throughout its long course will find that from the greatest reasons of the collapse of civilizations and the decomposition of societies is detachment from good character, the corruption of values, and the spread of crime was women making a spectacle of themselves and intermingling with men. And from the things that throughout time has caused a collapse in civilizations, the breakdown of their societies, bringing them into degradation, detachment from good character, and the corruption of their values, and the spread of crime, was the woman making a spectacle of themselves and intermingling with the men. Because when you consider many of the crimes that men carry out, they carry those crimes out for the sake of women. When a man pursues riches, and when he pursues wealth, he does it in order to buy that nice car. And he buys that nice car in order for it to be a magnet for women. Yani the car, he hopes, will cause women to incline towards him. And so the things that he does and the things that lead up to him purchasing that car, from crime and from wrong and from corruption, the overall or the outlying goal and the ultimate goal was for him to have the type of wealth that can allow him to make manifest his riches so that he will be a magnet for women. Ultimately, if you look and if you think and consider, the majority of the evils and corruption that people carry out from among the men, they do it for the sake of women. That man that has that situation that causes him to enter into crime and criminality because of what is taking place in his home. Many of those situations occur because he has a wanton woman, a demanding woman. She wants this, she wants that, she needs this, she needs that. He doesn't want to seem like a bad man or a worthless man. and those things that he's trying to do from the, you know, the business transactions and dealings are not bringing about the type of yield that she wants. And so he comes to, and he concludes, I must carry out haram. I have to. The only way I can do it is to do something that I shouldn't be doing. And so he does so in order to please that bad woman. So many of these things, from crime and degradation, they revolve around pleasing or seeking the attention of women. And so he mentions that these things, from the collapse of societies, the degradation of civilizations, the detachment from good character, corruption of values, the spread of crime, was because of women making a spectacle of themselves. When they put themselves on display and they intermingle with the men, and the man who doesn't have, from wealth and from status, that which will cause them to be attracted to him, he goes away and he tries to attain that. Because he knows that later today, this tonight, this weekend, we're going to be mingling and mixing with women. And so it is from the great evil causes of the breakdown of societies. And so he mentioned that it was because of women making a spectacle of themselves and intermingling with men, and excessive beautification and mixing, and being alone with strangers, and frequenting general gatherings and sittings while she is completely beautified and in a state of radiant beauty. And then he mentions a beautiful statement from Imam Ibn Qayyim. Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions, there is no doubt that enabling women to mix with men is the foundation of every trial and evil. It is from the greatest reasons for the sweeping descent of punishments. Just as it is a reason for the corruption of general affairs and specific affairs. Men and women mixing is a reason for many despicable acts of fornication. And it is a reason for mass death and subsequent plagues. Islam has not required for the women to wear hijab, nor has it prevented her from the previously mentioned affairs, except to protect her from immorality, to protect her from doubtful matters and lowly acts. And again, this is a point that we must be clear about, because it is oftentimes, it comes in da'wah. When a person calls to Allah Azza wa Jal, these are from the things that we're oftentimes asked. Why does a woman have to cover? Why is it? He said, Islam is not required for the woman to wear hijab, nor has it prevented her from the previously mentioned affairs, except to protect her from immorality, to protect her from doubtful matters and lowly acts, to protect her from falling into crimes and corruption, and to dress her with the adornment of piety, purity, and chastity, and to prevent all means that lead to vice or to vile acts. And this is the end of his words, rahimahullah ta'ala. And so we mentioned yesterday the ayah, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى, and abide in your homes, and do not put yourselves on display with the display of the former times of ignorance. Allah Azza wa Jal wants purity for our communities. These individuals accuse Islam of being a religion that brings down women and subjugates women and considers her a second class citizen and so on. So rather, we consider her from the origins of the purity of our societies. And that is the complete antithesis of what they claim. They claim that Islam subjugates the women and looks down upon the women. Actually, we consider her purity one of the origins of the purities of our communities. And so, look at how they reverse the affairs. Look at how they turn matters around. We preserve, or she's preserved, she's protected, she's honored, because of the fact that the preservation of our community, our families, our societies depend upon it. That is the status and the station that she has in our societies and in our ranks and in our midst. That is the great status and the station of our women. So we find then that there are a number of texts that indicate and point towards, and our evidence is indicating the separation between the sexes, and that is from the legislation of the deen. From them, he mentions the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ ذَلِكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِمْ. That if you ask them for something, then ask them from behind a partition, which is pure for your hearts and for their hearts. Clearly indicative of the command for there to be a separation between the sexes. Likewise, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. And tell the believing women to lower their gaze and to guard their private parts and not to expose their adornment except that which necessarily appears thereof, and to wrap a portion of their head covering over their chest. And this affair of that which necessarily appears thereof, scholars differ concerning it. And the text would indicate that it's a reference to the face and hand, or the permissibility of showing the face and hands. While, of course, the best of affairs is that she covers her face and her hands. Likewise, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَ فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the women of the believers to bring down over themselves part of their outer garment. That is more suitable that they'll be known and not abused. And here, clearly Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, it is for their protection that they are known and that they are not abused. As other women are. And ever is Allah Azza wa Jal forgiving and merciful. And He Azza wa Jal likewise said, Ya Nisa Nabi, لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَى إِذِ اتَّقَيْنَ فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ وَيَطْمَعُ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ وَقُلْنَ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. That He mentions, women of the Prophet, you are not like other women. And so do not be soft in your speech to men, lest he in whose heart is a disease should covet you, but speak with appropriate speech. And that is, of course, applicable to all women and addressed to all women. Al-Imam At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions in his Sunan a hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ, he said the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Al-mar'atu awrah, that the woman is awrah. When she exits and she goes outside and outdoors, the devil beautifies her. The meaning of beautifies her is that he makes her a target so that he can manipulate her to provoke corruption and desires. Similarly, upon the authority of Humayd al-Sa'diyah, who came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, that I came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Messenger of Allah, I love to pray with you. He said, that is to pray with you in the masjid. He said, I know that you love to pray with me, but praying in your sleeping area is better than praying in your room. And praying in your room is better for you than praying in your house. And praying in your house is better for you than praying in the courtyard. And your praying in the courtyard is better for you than praying in the mosque of your people. Praying in the mosque of your people is better for you than praying in my mosque. The mosque of your people is a reference to the small masajid that were present in some of the areas in and around Medina. In and around Medina, the tribes and the people of certain tribes, it would be known that they would live in certain regions. Banu Salama, Banu Amir, they would have various regions where they would live. And within those areas, they would have a masjid that was the masjid of the people of that area and the tribe of that area. And so those masajid were ordinarily smaller masajid that their tribe would come together in and pray. And then you had the main masjid of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the praying in your room is better for you than praying in your house, praying in your house is better for you than praying in your courtyard. Praying in your courtyard is better for you than praying in the mosque of your people. And praying in the mosque of your people is better for you than praying in my mosque. Even though the Messenger of Allah, the Masjid of the Messenger of Allah, there is 1,000 times reward. And here the Messenger of Allah said that, even though there is 1,000 times reward, praying in the Masjid of the Messenger of Allah, for her, it is more virtuous than praying in the Masjid of the Messenger of Allah. And so the scholars mentioned that here clearly in this hadith, the more a woman is distant from the eyes of the people, the more she's away from mingling with the men and distant from the men, the better it is for her. That is what this hadith clearly indicates. Praying here is better than praying there. Praying there is better than praying here. Praying here is praying. All of these places are further and further away from the eyes of the people and from proximity, the proximity of the men. When she prays in the Masjid of the Messenger of Allah, she's in closer proximity to the men. When she prays in the Masjid of her area, then there are less men in that region than Masjid of the Messenger. So when she prays in the courtyard, then she may be seen by people. When she prays within the room of her home, then it is better that she prays within the confines of her bedroom. The further away she is from the eyes of the people, the better that is for her. The more virtuous it is for her. Similarly, the Messenger ﷺ, he said that the best roles for the men are the front roles, and the worst ones are the back rows, and the best rows for the women are the back ones, and the worst ones are the front ones. And in those rows that are closer to the men are the worst rows for the women. Though the front rows are the best rows for the men, for the women the front rows are the worst rows. The best rows are the back rows. Again, clearly we see this encouragement for the separation, distance between the men and the women. No, not this affair of free mixing, and that we're easy in doing so, or that we're modern. Yeah, and being modern has nothing to do with it. This has got no connection with modernity. This is an affair that returns back to purity, chastity, piety. And modernity doesn't affect or doesn't change in time, or doesn't affect afwan, piety and chastity and purity. And so he mentions that all of that is a protection for the women from mixing with the men and crowding them. And this is in the state of worship and prayer. When a male Muslim or female Muslim is farthest away from the whispers of the devil and his helpers, how about the affair of the marketplace, the general areas and the general gatherings? When Aisha's free slave entered upon her, she said, "O mother of the believers, you circumambulated the house 7 times, and you may tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times, and you only touch the corner 2 or 3 times. And you only touch the corner of the black stone 2 or 3 times." Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, "May Allah not reward you. May Allah not reward you. You're contending with the men." And in one of the narrations mentioned, she said, "I should go over there for you." She said to her, she said, "Why don't you go over there?" She said, "I should go over there for you." And this is the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu anha. And so she said here, "May Allah not reward you. May Allah not reward you. You're contending with the men. Why didn't you just say Allahu Akbar and keep walking?" Because she, the free slave girl of Aisha, she went over and she mixed with the men. And she did the tawaf over there, where the men were, where the crowd was. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, when she came and she said to Aisha, "You only touched it twice. What are you?" Aisha radiallahu anha said, "May Allah not reward you. You go there and mixing with the men, mingling with the men. Why didn't you just carry on walking over here and say Allahu Akbar when you come to the back stone? Why are you mingling with the men?" And so she admonished her and she scolded her for going and mingling with the men, even though it was this great act of worship and this great act of ibadah of at-tawaf. And so she said that to her with the fact that she was in the noblest place and the best spot, a place of obedience next to the Kaaba. And so that would be the affair of a woman crowded with men in the marketplaces, afwa, So what would be the affair of a woman crowded with men in the marketplaces and in the general places of gathering, while she's completely beautified, wearing her best jewelry and wearing her most delicate fragrance? And that, of course, Ikhwan, after mentioning what he mentioned from the affair of the chapter, we see clearly that the affair, as far as the texts of the Kitab and the Sunnah are concerned, would indicate that that is even worse, and that is a manifest evil. And so, Ikhwan, the affair then of this intermingling, it is from the issues that are related to the ahkam and the rulings of the women, but we see he dedicated a specific chapter to the affair because of its evil and because of its manifestation in our time. So we should be aware of that. We should be clear concerning the ruling. We should be clear concerning the great wisdom and the great hikmah and the goal behind it. And we should be from those who call towards the establishment of this level of purity and chastity and khayr within our communities and in and among our midst. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى وفقنا وإياكم لما يحبه ويرضى صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. We'll run up on that note, inshallah. I believe there's a telelink with Sheikh Khalid al-Dhufairi in about half an hour. So we will establish salah and then after salah, I believe it should be close enough to the time for the telelink, inshallah. We'll try and be quick in delivering or distributing the books. From the questions that we'll ask, is the answer. Now, before we ask the question, then we'll answer one or two of these questions. Now, is it permissible for a woman to enter the masjid when she's on her menses, has her menses? What are the positions of the scholars regarding this? Or which position is strongest? There are some texts that indicate the impermissibility of entering the masjid while on one's menses, but what is most correct is that all of those ahadith are ahadith da'ifa. All of them are weak ahadith, and none of them are established upon the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the prohibition against a woman entering the masjid. The ahadith, each and every one of them have something from a defect within them, from them. The hadith in the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, where the Prophet ﷺ prohibited the qira'at al-Qur'an and the recitation of the Qur'an of the woman who is on her menses, and in it is Musa ibn Uqba, who narrates from Abu Bakr ibn Abi Iyash, and Musa, his narration from the people of Makkah and from the Makkiyin is weak, and Abu Bakr ibn Abi Iyash is from them. And so the narration is a weak narration that has this defect. And likewise, the other ahadith that would appear to indicate that the woman who is on her menses cannot enter the masjid, all of those ahadith are da'ifa. What is established is that the evidences indicate clearly the permissibility of her entering the masjid. Sheikh al-Albani mentions as an evidence for that, the fact that there was a black woman from among the companions, the female companions, who used to have a tent in the masjid and would look after the masjid. She would live in her tent and she would look after the masjid and take care and clean the masjid, and then she would go back to her tent that was in the masjid. Sheikh Nasir mentions that inevitably she would have had menses. And never did we have, or do we have any narration indicating that she was told and she was commanded to leave and exit the masjid during the time of her menses. She used to live in the masjid, which indicates clearly then that it is permissible for a woman to enter the masjid when on her menses. Of course, she cannot pray tahiyatul masjid, so she enters, she sits down, as long as she correctly protects herself from defiling the masjid, and she makes sure that she protects herself from that. She enters, it is permissible for her to sit, and for her to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in her state, as long as, of course, that remembrance of Allah does not require or does not revolve around salah, upon the best of the positions, her touching the mushaf. But she may remember Allah Azza wa Jal, she may attend the gatherings, she may attend the durus, she may attend the affairs that are organized among the sisters and or for the people of the masjid, all of that is permissible and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. If a woman wants to pursue her education, her studies, her future work opportunity, and her husband disagrees, but he works nowhere, can she oppose her husband, or should she obey Allah, and Allah knows, or should she obey, and Allah knows best? I think the answer is in the question. there is no doubt upon that if one's husband commands a woman not to pursue educational studies for the purpose of work opportunities, then she obeys her husband. It's not wajib upon her to do so. And it is not necessity. What she should do is encourage him to work. Encourage him to enter into business. Encourage him to be, make it easy for him, of course, with wisdom and not arrogantly, or to inspire or cause the shaitan to be galvanized in relation to him and the manner in which you've spoken to him. Use wisdom, use hikmah, but try to encourage him with being a breadwinner. Encourage him and inform him of the fact that we are in need. Encourage him with abandoning laziness. Some of the time that is the case. But on other occasions, the brother is trying. قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَفَعَ. Things just haven't manifested yet. And so be clear and understand the difference between the two. If it is that he's striving and he's trying and things just aren't working out, then be patient with the situation that Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed for you. Inshallah, Allah Azza wa Jal has guaranteed your sustenance. Allah Azza wa Jal has guaranteed your sustenance, and bi-idhnillah will eventually grant aid and grant your husband that which, by way of it, he'll be a breadwinner. But as far as you working, then that again goes against what we've discussed. The origin is that the woman doesn't work. The origin is that the woman shouldn't work. That she should be at home and the men should be breadwinners. That is the origin. And in many of our societies, that is not how we were nurtured. And in many of our societies, anyone is a breadwinner. Yani, whether it's a woman or a man, anybody's a breadwinner. But in the manner in which we should be modeling and shaping our communities is that we should change that reality. Men should wish to be and desire to be breadwinners. They should know that this is part of my role. Just as her role is to maintain the family, to maintain chastity, to nurture the children upon that, and to maintain those elements that the men just can't do. And so, the answer without doubt is na'am, you obey your husband in that regard, and you encourage him to be a breadwinner. You encourage him to be and to do what he should be doing. Now, the question is, if a woman works and has money, can she spend it as she pleases, or does she have to consult her husband? There is a text that indicates that she has to consult her husband. That she has to consult her husband concerning her own wealth. And there is an authentic hadith in that regard, where the Messenger of Allah commanded the women to consult their husbands in relation to their own wealth. Na'am, it is her wealth, but it should not be spent in a manner particularly that displeases her husband and that upsets him, even her own wealth. And that is, as we mentioned, something that is established in the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, while na'am, she may possibly earn her own money, and that is, of course, if one not in any way, shape or form prohibiting that affair, because from the female companions were those who used to breadwin. From them were those who had business, from them were those who had some form of trade and would earn money, even from the mothers of the believers. From the mothers of the believers were those who used to earn, and from the mothers of the believers, and from the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, were those who used to, for example, knit and would earn money from knitting. And so the affair then it's permissible for a woman to have a business, for a woman to have some form of trade and some type of income. There is nothing that prohibits that. But as far as her being the family's breadwinner, then that should not be the case. That should be a necessity and not the norm. The origin is that every man within our homes, he should recognize and understand that the responsibility and the duty is upon me. This is from the greatest of my responsibilities, that I am the breadwinner, that I carry out that which, by way of it, my family receives sustenance and risk and receives that which they need to continue as a family. Every man and every married man should have that and understand that that should be his goal. It is from the greatest of his responsibilities within the home. جزاكم الله خيرا والله تعالى أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.